Well, that's why we're here, is to worship God until the world knows. John Piper has a book called Let the Nations Be Glad. Shameless plug, it's on our book table. In the Let the Nations Be Glad, he says, missions exist because worship does not. And what he's talking about is there are people and nations in the hill tribes of Bangladesh, in the jungles, New Guinea, in many places around the world where worship is not going on. And that's what we need, is to labor so that people will have an opportunity to worship God. Well, what a great international dinner we had in the gym. That was fun to eat and then to come to a grown-up sanctuary this year and actually worship God. Thank you guys, Life Group, for participating in it. There was a lot of great food, and just appreciate so much the hard work that you put into that. There were some judges who went around, and I'm not sure whether they were bribed or not. We'll look into that. But we have some awards that I want to quickly give to some of the Life Groups. Everybody did a wonderful job, and so thank you for that. But let me recognize these. The first one is the Lucky Charm Award, which we have a special gift from the Lucky Charm package. This is the Buck Witt Life Group. So if somebody from that life group would come down and pick this up, if you notice their little leprechaun at their life group, it had a canny resemblance to our senior pastor. And so we wanted to give you the Lucky Charm Award. Anybody here? There he is, Buck. Come down and claim that. Don't play with it during the service. Okay.
Okay.
Okay. Yes, I'm just, well, I thought I had my Barry White voice going on tonight. And the next award goes to the most original, and this would be our youth group. Come up, they receive our award. They actually served food that they ate on their youth mission trip to Belize. It was that great American cuisine grilled cheese sandwiches. So that was the most original. And then our next is for the best decorations, and that goes to the country of Germany, Tim Bennett's group. So wonderful decorations for that. Anybody here want to claim that? Oh, there's Tim. Good job on the decorations. And then the next winner, this is going to sound bad to say, but this was the best tasting life group. Brazil, that's the Chambers life group. Yoo-hoo! So why don't you come take this, which me or my wife had nothing to do with the food, actually. So well done on that. And now for the overall prize, which is a $100 gift certificate to the Margarita Grill, goes to Russia, Kazakhstan, the singles for best overall. Somebody come down and receive that prize. Great job. Wonderful job that everybody did for that. That was really a lot of fun. So thank you for the time that you put into that. Let me just real quick mention a couple of books that we do have at our book table. I get no commission off this, by the way. But I just really have such a love for reading missions biographies, missions resources. John Piper has a book called Let the Nations Be Glad. If you want just a great biblical, theological overview of missions that will change your life, get a copy of that. That's just wonderful. Then we have some biographies. Eric Little from Chariots of Fire. You remember him, the story. If you remember in the movie, he said, God made me fast, but he made me for China. And when he talks to his sister, Jenny, it was always a struggle, not just to run on Sunday, but also he gave his life as a missionary to China. And Ron Shaw mentioned this morning about the life of C.T. Studd. This is an unbelievable biography. C.T. Studd was probably one of the best cricketers in England. It was all England cricketer. You may know what cricket is. If you've been to England or Australia, you know what that is. But he also inherited a tremendous fortune. And as soon as he inherited that fortune, he gave all of it away because God had called him to give all of his life. So read that biography. And then there's another one that we have on our book table by John Patton. It was a missionary to the New Hebrides Islands, Vanuatu is what they're currently called now. He's a Scottish Presbyterian. I had to put this in for the good Presbyterians. This is a great biography because when he went, how cool would this be, say, of you? When he went, there were no Christians at all. When he had left, there were no heathens at all. He went to the islands of cannibals. And let me just read you one part of this book. He said as he was getting ready to leave, there was an old Christian gentleman who was telling him, "The cannibals, you will be eaten by cannibals." Here's his response. He said, "At last I replied." Remember, this was an older gentleman he was talking to. He said, "Mr. Dixon, you are advanced in years now, and your own prospect is soon to be laid in the grave, there to be eaten by worms." I think he got the guy's attention after that. He says, "I confess to you that if I can but live and die serving and honoring the Lord Jesus, it will make no difference to me whether I'm eaten by cannibals or by worms. And in the great day, my resurrection body will arise as fair as yours in the likeness of our risen Redeemer." So here's a man who says, "I don't care how I die, but I'm going to die serving God." So get a copy of a biography if you haven't read one, and just really challenging in that. A couple other quick announcements about tomorrow. Tomorrow, our worship service will begin at 6:30 to 7:45. We will have an optional dinner between 5 and 6:15. So great opportunity to not have to prepare a meal for tomorrow night, and you can come as a family and eat together and then come and worship. Our MIT, Missionary in Training Children's Conference, kicked off tonight. And imagine that your kids are getting a great exposure to missions. But then tomorrow night and Tuesday night. So please, I hope afterwards they come back and say, "Hey, Mom and Dad, we're coming back tomorrow night," because it's going to be a great time. So I'm grateful for all the volunteers. So that's tomorrow night, optional dinner between 5 and 6:15. But then the worship service will start at 6:30 after that. Now we're going to hear from one of our missionaries, Greg Nicholson, who serves with United World Mission in Thailand. And he has been, he actually led us in worship when we were Briarwood South. So he was been around for a long time. And we are grateful for the partnership that we've had with him. And he's going to tell us about his ministry in Thailand.
It really is exciting to be here. Wow, they keep coming off both ends here. And as Phil was saying, I used to go down and help with the worship with Roger and Lynn Means, and now to see Carly up here singing is just overwhelming. So you know you've been a long time, been gone a long time when their children are now leading worship. But it's so exciting to see what God is doing here. Every time I come back, it's like a culture shock of, wow, God is transforming the people here in this church, and it's so exciting. And I want to say just thank you for your faithfulness in the 17 years I left with a team of 11 of us in 1990 with Campus Outreach. We went over to start a campus ministry, and God led us to start a church. Then we sent another team up to the Northeast, and they started a church up there and served with Pete Collins. Where'd Pete go? There he is. Pete. We worked together. I guess you could call it work. When you're with Pete Collins, you know, it doesn't really seem like work. It's so fun. And then a few years ago, I was with Campus Outreach for 14 years, and then kind of a midlife adjustment. Just my heart for the city and my heart for the church began to grow. I wanted to see more churches planted. And so I went around and surveyed Thai pastors and leaders in denominations and said, "What do missionaries need to be doing in Thailand?" And one of them said, "You know, in the past, missionaries would come over with their agenda and they would try to get Thai people to help them start a church." And he said, "We're at a different place now. Missionaries have been here 178 years now, and We have Thais who have a vision, and we need the missionaries to come alongside them and to give training and to empower them to plant the churches. And it really clicked with me. And they invited me to join what's called the National Planning Committee. These pastors from all different denominations have come together. And the only way I can say it is, what if all the pastors or heads of denominations in Alabama or in Birmingham or in the whole United States came together and said, hey, I know we're working independently, but what can we do together? And they met and started strategizing how they could make an impact on their culture. Thailand, there's more prostitutes in Thailand than there are Christians. And so the church is so small. Jesus' prayer to be unified and to be as one body is so vital. And so they formed a team of men to think for strategically planting churches all over the country. And so for the last 2 years, it's been my privilege to come alongside these national leaders to help them see their vision fulfilled. It's called the Vision 2010, and they want to see a church planted in every district by the year 2010, a kind of a life group or a small group in every sub-district, which are 7,000 sub-districts. So they have a God-sized vision that they are trusting God with. And it is so exciting to see a nation begin to take ownership for the vision of reaching their country. And so I think Thailand's at a strategic place now. And the first time I went over there in 89 went over on a survey trip, and it was the rainy season, and it was pouring down rain. And if you've ever been to Bangkok, the traffic's bad enough without the rain, and we were just stuck there. And so I sat there in the rain, and God just gave me a prayer to pray that God would pour out his spirit on the people of Thailand. And so I wrote a song. It's really a prayer. And so I want to ask you to pray with me tonight with the pictures. I wish these were scratch and sniff pictures, that you could smell the incense of the idols, that you could smell the food, smell the diesel in the air in Bangkok. But just ask you to pray and that God would pour out his spirit. I think Thailand's at a peak point. I got a little acronym. Politically, we've had a coup in the last year, which is upset everyone. So political instability. E is for the economic. Because of the coup, the economy's just taken a nosedive. And then not only that, there's over 1 million people with the HIV virus, which is huge. And thank you for supporting Susie Triplett, who's just come to Thailand to help the church see its responsibility to care for orphans, particularly AIDS orphans. So political instability, economic crisis, the AIDS epidemic, and then the king, who's the longest living reigning monarch, just had a stroke, and he is 80 years old, and he has been the thing that's held the country together. And so as all of these things that they put their trust in begin to fall, we're trusting God that, you know, we'd see thousands. I would like to tell you, hey, we're seeing thousands and tens of thousands of people come to Christ. But that's not the case right now. But I believe that God will glorify himself, and Thailand will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord.
But the land remains a desert. The people smile while sadness fills their hearts. The sun shines as darkness covers a nation. Where freedom reigns, yet captive souls starve. Lord, I long for them. you are. Men robed in unrighteousness mock the truth, while people clothed in fear search for peace. Bowing to idols, they seek new life, but their worship only sounds a helpless plea. Lord, I long for them to know your goodness, and you long for them to take your hand. As the rains fall from your holy heavens, bring life to this barren land.
John 3:16 says, เพราะว่าพระเจ้าทรงรักโลกจนได้ทรงประทานพระบุตรองค์เดียวของพระองค์เพื่อทุกคนที่วางใจในพระบุตรนั้นจะไม่พินาศแต่มีชีวิตนิรันดร
How are they to call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in whom have they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Let me pray for Thailand. Father, we know that because of the ministry of Greg and his wife Julie and the other Christians who are in Thailand, people enslaved by the blindness and emptiness of idolatry and Buddhism have been set free in Christ. Father, I pray that you would raise up people to go to Thailand Lord, I would even ask you from our group tonight that there would be one person here, an individual or a couple, that you would call to serve in Thailand specifically. Father, I thank you for the beautiful feet of all the missionaries who are here this weekend. And I pray that you would remind them that you have called them and you will empower them to accomplish your work. And Father, for us here at Oak Mountain, may we really realize that you are both sovereign, but second, people can't believe unless they hear. And people can't hear unless they are sent. So may we at Oak Mountain be good senders so that people may hear. Thank you so much for this church and for, Lord, how they give sacrificially and pray and are willing to go. Make us more like that, Father, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Well, if you were here in church this morning, we heard from Reverend Ron Shaw and were challenged, hopefully, to pray and to realize that with God, all things are possible. But without God, nothing is really possible. So tonight we have the privilege again to hear from Reverend Ron Shaw, who works with Mission to the World, our denominational agency, in their spiritual life department. So thanks, Ron, for coming to speak to us.
Thank you. Good evening. Tonight I'd like to talk to you about partnership in the gospel. And perhaps we might think about a paradigm, a perspective on missions that may be at least a little bit new to some of you. So let's, as we think tonight about partnership in the gospel, turn to Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 to 6. Let's stand together as we read the scriptures. The Apostle Paul says, "I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." Let's pray together. Father, again, we thank you that we can be here tonight. Father, how our hearts are affected as we sing, as we worship, as we hear the word, as we hear testimonies about ministry going on in other parts of the world. We pray, Lord, that this affecting of our hearts may not be temporary, but that it may be permanent, and that we will be changed by your grace to us in Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Well, I've been sitting here. It's been a great time this evening, and my heart has been very blessed and touched by the time together this evening. I've been sitting here thinking about whether I would use this illustration or not, but I've decided to take an enormous risk because I'm going to use a story from ancient history, my childhood. My parents, both of whom are still alive, I'm very fortunate at my age to have both parents living, but my parents are part of that generation which some have called the greatest generation. My father was drafted during World War II, served in World War II in the Army in Asia, in the Philippines and New Guinea. In fact, one of the things I remember he brought home from the war that had such an impact upon me was he was in Hiroshima in Japan just a few weeks after the atomic bomb was dropped there. And he brought home those old Kodak black and white glossy pictures. Some of you won't even know what I'm talking about. Because now when the family gathers to see the family album, we all gather in front of the computer, right? That's where we have our pictures. But he brought home these old Kodak black and white glossy pictures of Hiroshima after the bomb was dropped, and I have never, ever in my life seen such devastation. Nothing was standing, just rubble. The only thing I can remember in those pictures that was standing was the skeleton of a scorched tree. That was all. I was a very small boy during those years. I want to emphasize very small. But I do have some memories of that time. I remember going with my mother and living on my grandparents' farm while my dad was in the war, halfway around the battle, around the world in the battle. I remember my dad coming home from the war, and I remember sitting up with other people from our family and sitting up late into the night, and as a little boy, listening to those dangerous and fascinating war stories. But I also remember something else. I don't know why I remember this, but I remember rationing. Now, I know there will be very few of us who will know what rationing means, but during World War II, you got rationing coupons because you couldn't go to the grocery store and just buy anything you wanted to. If you wanted to buy butter or sugar or tires for your car or gasoline for your car or something like that, you had to have rationing coupons, and you were able to go use those rationing coupons to get those things that you needed. Now, the reason for that was you couldn't successfully conduct a war that in terms of its magnitude was worldwide without two things: full participation, and the other thing was significant sacrifice. Full participation and significant sacrifice. You just couldn't do it without those things. And I remember, even in my, you know, what was a very little mind at that point, it was not only something that my mother and my grandparents looked upon as their duty, but it was something they looked upon as their privilege. There was a sense of pride that they had, pride of participation. We were all involved in the war effort. We were all participants. We had different roles. My dad was in the war as a soldier on the other side of the world, but my mom and my grandparents were also participants. Some were on the front lines. Many were in support roles. There were soldiers and there were civilians, but everybody was involved. Exactly the same two principles apply to the mission of the church. Full participation. Everybody, full participation. And the second principle is significant shared sacrifice. Those are the two things. That's the paradigm, the perspective on missions that I want to put before us tonight. Full participation. All of us are called. Not just the missionaries who are visiting the church right now. They're not the only ones that are called to missions. We are all called to missions. We are to be fully participating in the missionary enterprise of the church, though we may have a different role from those who have gone to different parts of the world. And the other is significant shared sacrifice. Phil has referred to John Piper in his book, Let the Nations Be Glad. And I don't know if it's in that book or not, but Piper refers to the fact that the only way we can successfully conduct missions and successfully pray for missionaries is if we have a wartime mentality and not a peacetime mentality. So the two principles, what are the two principles? Full participation, significant shared sacrifice. If you just remember those two things, you got it tonight. Full participation, significant shared sacrifice. The Apostle Paul says, I always pray with joy because of your participation, your partnership, your fellowship, your communion in the gospel from the first day until now. So when Paul wrote that real short letter to Philemon, just that one-page letter, he referred to Philemon as our dear friend, our fellow worker, and he referred to others in Philemon's household in those same kinds of terms as fellow soldier. You see, missions, the Great Commission, can't be done just by the few missionaries, but it takes, first of all, an extensive network of senders and supporters who, secondly, are themselves missionaries and evangelists where God has placed them and planted them. It is so strange to me sometimes when I see the American church and it goes to all the effort to send missionaries overseas and to send money and to support them and to pray for them, and we don't do evangelism at home. I don't get that. That doesn't make any sense to me. You see, as supporters of missionaries, we also are supposed to be missionaries and evangelists where God has put us. So the principle of full participation, missions is our common calling. It is our total task. We are in it together as dedicated, lifelong friends. It is the family business. We are soldiers together in God's army in this missionary task, though our weapons are never force or violence or conquest. Remember what the weapon is from this morning? Prayer. That's the weapon that's put in our hands. And the biblical terms that describe this missionary enterprise, brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, these are terms of strong relationship, even of, in some cases, of strong familial relationship, of serious duty to one another, of commitments grounded in deep love. They are terms of vocation that equally describe the sending church as well as the missionary. So that's the aspect of full participation. The second is that of significant shared sacrifice. We expect our missionaries to sacrifice, I think. We expect them to do things and sacrificing such as leave home, leave family, leave parents, leave church, leave children's school, security, vocation, career, status, identity, culture, language, endure hardship and inconvenience, leave world and life view behind, to experience even persecution if necessary and loneliness, to persevere when results are small and slow, and perhaps even to put themselves in the place of danger. What I want to ask us is, do we have the same expectation for sacrifice of ourselves? Perhaps not sacrificing in exactly the same ways and exactly the same areas, but if we are a family, if we are a family as senders and goers, if we are one family, if we are one army, isn't it an issue of shame if we want all the sacrifice to be on one side of the equation and none on our side of the equation? We are called to significantly sacrifice for the sake of the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ in this world. My wife and I, Quita, have had the opportunity to, as our brother was showing the slides of Bangkok, Quita and I were sitting there and saying, yeah, we've walked in that place before, and we've been in that place before, and we've had the opportunity to go many, many places in the world. Last year, just a few months ago, well, in November, we were in Ukraine, and a little bit before that, I was in Peru, down in a place called Pucallpa, which is right on the edge of the jungle. It's located on a river that is one of the rivers that's the headwaters for the Amazon River. And I had been invited to come to Pucallpa to speak at the annual spiritual retreat of SAM Mission, South America Mission. I don't know if it still stands for South America Mission. A lot of these things are just acronym or just letters anymore. But I was there for the spiritual retreat of SAM Mission for the airbase, and Craig and Heather Gehagen, Mission to the World missionaries, have been located there for many, many years. In fact, Craig grew up there. His dad and mom were missionaries with SAM Air. And they're carrying on all kinds of missionary work. And as I was there speaking at the spiritual retreat for SAM Mission, there began to be other missionaries from other organizations that would show up. They were so hungry they'd even come and hear me, you know, speak at the spiritual retreat. And there were people from Pioneers and Amazon Focus and Wycliffe and SAM Mission and MTW and all kinds of different people, ranging in age from the older being in their 60s, perhaps early 70s, to their 20s. Some were married with small children, some had children in grade school and high school, and some of the missionaries were beginning to reach that stage of their ministry when their kids were going to leave and go back to the United States and go into college or university. And by the way, that's a difficult transition for missionaries. You need to pray for them as they make that transition, because now their kids are going to be not just going to, I don't want to mention any colleges or universities, I'll get in trouble, okay? But it's not like they're going to a college or university in the same country. They're going to be going to a college or university maybe on another continent, separated by an ocean. maybe, or by a tremendous amount of miles, so it's a very difficult thing. Some were Bible translators, some evangelists, some were still trying to reach some uncontacted tribes. There are still, in that region of the world, 12 to 13 uncontacted tribes yet. Some were pilots, you know, because they'd go up river to train pastors, and if you took a boat up the river, it might take you 2 days, but if you could get in an airplane, it might take you 45 minutes to get there. So it's a tremendous ministry just to provide the air support. Some were mechanics, tech support, school teachers. In every stage of missionary vocation, from literally the miserable, gut-wrenching experience of just arriving on the field and adapting to a new diet, to the finishing well stage of pre-retirement and trying to figure out what might be coming next. With all the variety, this is what I was impressed with, and this is what I want you to hear tonight. I was impressed with what they had in common. It's always interesting to me on the field when you have missionaries from all kinds of different churches and all kinds of different mission organizations, and they seem to be able to get along a whole lot better very often than we are able to cross the ecclesiastical lines here in the United States. They loved God and their resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ. They were committed to their missionary calling. Secondly. Thirdly, they loved the people and ministry to whom they were called. Fourthly, they felt privileged to be where they were. They didn't feel like they were making any significant sacrifice. Fifthly, they were courageous and dedicated and talented and persevering. And they are the kinds of people that are worthy of our significant shared sacrifice. They are worthy of our full participation with them in ministry around the world, and they are worthy of our sacrifice with them for the sake of the gospel. I'd like to talk about three areas very quickly because we need to end in about 5 minutes, but I'd like to talk about three very important areas of practical application. My watch is actually a little fast, okay? A little more than 5 minutes. First of all, how do we take the two principles of full participation and significant shared sacrifice and apply them to three areas? First of all, missions giving, faith promise giving. Well, when we're doing reasonably well in our missions giving and our faith promise giving, are we at the same time praying and considering, asking God how we can do better through sacrifice and faith for our family and friends who are on the mission field? Again, referring to John Piper, he's just such a practical theologian with regard to missions. He said, "I do not know of a single church that's gotten into financial trouble because of excessive missions giving." That's true, isn't it? Doesn't it seem like when we get our priorities straight in giving, and I would say missions ought to be somewhere right at the very top of our giving, it seems that the Lord brings to us the rest that we really need. How much is for us? How much is for you? How much is for your local ministry? How much is for your community? How much is for your state? How much is for the world? Those are questions you need to ask yourselves. Let me put it differently. How much is enough for you? How much is enough for local ministry? How much is enough for ministry in the United States? I'm not asking you to forget yourselves. I'm not asking you to forget your local community or the United States, but I'm asking you to remember the world. You know, if God's heart beats for the world, if Jesus Christ on the cross gave himself for the world, then we have to be concerned about the world and taking the gospel to the world, and we need to be concerned about how our giving falls out in relationship to the world. What I want to have us to be sure to think about is that our giving is not just charitable giving. A few years ago, my wife and I lived in Colorado for 14 years in church, and we were in churches there. And about 10 years ago, I went back to Colorado in January, In fact, I'll be leaving for that same church this Thursday to go back for another conference. But about 10 years ago, I was at a conference at a church in Colorado Springs. It was a cold January day. The wind was blowing upslope against the Rocky Mountains. And when the wind blows upslope against the Rocky Mountains, you know a huge snowstorm is coming. And I'd had breakfast with the chairman of the missions committee, and I'd come out of the restaurant, and I had my overcoat on and my collar up, and I was really cold. And I got into my car, my borrowed car, and I started to start the engine, and all of a sudden I heard somebody rapping on the window on the driver's side. I looked over to the side, and there was a young woman in her, I would say she was in her 20s. She had a babe in arms with only a receiving blanket on the baby, and there was a little toddler clutching onto her leg, and she had no coat on. And I rolled down my window quickly, and she said, "Could you give me some money so that I could go to the grocery store and buy some food for my children?" And I just reached into my pocket, and I think I pulled out $10, and I just gave her $10. And before I could say anything further, she was on a dash to the Safeway grocery store in the parking lot. And I got to thinking about that later. I mean, obviously, her need was very great. But what I got to thinking about later was, it didn't cost me anything to give her $10. I didn't have to deny anything of myself. I didn't have to sacrifice anything. I didn't have to give up anything. I gave just out of the extra that I had to her need. And I began to think about it and ask myself the question, is that the way I give to God as well? Do I give to God without any sort of sacrifice? Is it just charitable giving? Is it just giving to God what I don't need over and above my own desires and needs? I just want to say to you that missions giving deserves more than our charity. It deserves our full participation and our significant shared sacrifice. More than our charity. It deserves that we give in faith. It deserves that we give in real sacrifice. C.S. Lewis said, "The only safe rule of giving is to give more than you can spare." The Macedonian churches, in 2 Corinthians 8, Paul is talking about the Macedonian churches. He says, "I want you to know about the grace that God has given these churches. Out of their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. They gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their abilities." How do you give beyond your ability? How is that possible? It's only possible in two ways. You make a commitment of faith. You don't just look in your budget or in your wallet or in your bank account and sort of go through a kind of a rational reckoning and say, this is how much we can give or commit to missions this year. But you give in faith. But this is a second way. You give out of your own necessities, that which you regard to be your own necessity. That's how you can give over and above what you are able. Well, there's much more that we could say about this, but we need to move on. And also, the second issue is, how do we apply these two principles to prayer? Several years ago, I was not speaking at a missions conference, but there was a missions conference being held close by to where I was pastoring. And the pastor, you know, this was really a set-up deal. But he invited pastors to come for a free lunch. You know, pastors will always show up for free food. So I came, you know, innocently. I didn't know I was going to be hit in some way. Robert McQuilkin was the conference speaker. Robert McQuilkin, the past president of Columbia International University in Columbia, South Carolina, a missionary statesman, an outstanding speaker. So we had this wonderful lunch. There's a room full of pastors, not anything this big, but a room full of pastors. Robertson McQuilkin takes his Bible. He gives a devotional. He starts quickly in the book of Genesis, goes all the way through to the book of Revelation in about 10 minutes, and he shows how missions is the theme of the whole Bible, not just the New Testament. And by the way, missions and the Great Commission are not limited to a few verses in the Gospels and the Acts. But missions is the theme of the entire Bible from beginning to end, because the Lord is saying, I'm not going to let this fallen people go into eternity without me. I'm going to send my son, Jesus Christ, to die. And by the way, when Jesus Christ died upon the cross for his people, it wasn't just a few people. I expect that when we get to heaven, there will literally be gathered in heaven from every tribe and kindred and tongue and nation, millions of people and perhaps billions of people from all over the earth who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ and who are going to be there praising God. It is going to be a great festival and experience and worship. And God is not going to waste the blood of his only begotten son by redeeming just a few. It's going to be a great assembly. Well, McQuilkin went through the Bible, demonstrated how this was the very plan of God throughout the whole Bible. Then he asked this question. He said, how many minutes per week does your church pray corporately for missions and missionaries? Well, I was sitting back with the Presbyterians, and I thought, I'm safe, it's a rhetorical question. And then he pointed to the first guy in the front row, and he said, what's your answer? Well, this is literally what I'm thinking back there. I'm thinking, oh God, how can I answer this question and look relatively good and still not lie? This is really what I'm thinking. Well, our answers were awful. McQuilkin said in doing this little informal survey all over the country, he had found that the great, not the mediocre, the great sending churches of America pray less than 3.5 minutes per week corporately for missions. Could God move your congregation to take the 168 hours of prayer that have gone into this conference and somehow continue that? Could he move you to do that individually and corporately, small groups, community groups? It doesn't make any difference what your structure is. You have a structure to be able to do it. Could God really make you a praying church on behalf of missions that would make a difference? And finally, when we're doing, in terms of full participation and significant shared sacrifice, when we're doing reasonably well as sending churches, our churches and presbyteries, are providing new candidates for the field, are we praying and asking God to raise up even more? And I would encourage you to pray, God, take our best and brightest. Take our covenant children and grandchildren. Are you willing to pray for your own children and offer them up to God even for the possibility of missionary service? Or your grandchildren and offer them up in your prayers to God for the possibility of missionary service? Would you even be willing to seriously reevaluate your own life plan and your own life goals, and say, Lord, here am I, send me if you want me? Would you be willing to do that? Now, not the majority of us should go overseas as missionaries, it seems to me. But some of us should. And in an assembly of this size, in a church of this size, it should be a significant number who would be willing to commit themselves to overseas cross-cultural missionary service. We are to submit ourselves to the Lordship of Jesus. That's the first step. The first step is really that we would have a passion about the glory of Christ in our lives. And that's what we pray for in the Lord's Prayer, that we'd have a passion about the glory of Christ before our eyes, and that we would then seriously commit ourselves to the Lordship of God, doing whatever he would lead us to do, going wherever he would lead us to go. What are the two principles? Full participation and significant shared sacrifice. Let's pray together. Father, we pray, work in our hearts. Lord, we're not afraid of you, because you've redeemed us by the blood of Jesus Christ. You call us sons and daughters. We know that you wouldn't do anything in our lives to harm or to hurt us. And so we love you because you have loved us. Help us to commit ourselves with abandon and without reservation. To your will, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.